from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds for others to see them. Otherwise you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street to win others' praise. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your almsgiving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, who neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not appear to others to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And your Father, who sees what is hidden, will repay you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this almost 3-week course in the Christian way of life that Jesus gives us every year during the 10th to 12th weeks of ordinary time, he wants to help us to live by his standards, the true Christian standards, which, as I continue to repeat, surpass the extrinsic standards of the scribes and the Pharisees and the virtues of even the most virtuous pagans. He wants us to become like the Father, and the means that he proposes to us is his own example and the work, the power, the gift of God to do so, that gift that would be translated eventually as the Holy Spirit. So today Jesus describes what we hear every Ash Wednesday. These were the three main Jewish practices of piety. And because they are three great ways that we relate to God, they become three great Christian practices of piety. But Jesus wants both to examine the starting point and the goal of all three of these practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The starting point: whose attention are we trying to get? And the goal: what do we hope to get out of it? First, whose attention are we hoping to get? Jesus says, "Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that others may see them." It was a corruption at Jesus' time and still a corruption today of those who do it in order to win others' praise, who do it out of vainglory. Jesus describes people blowing trumpets before them when they give alms. What did that mean? Not that there was a marching band when they were giving something to the poor, but inside what was called the secret part of the temple, it was a part that was supposed to be quiet, there was a huge tuba-like depository. And when you'd put coins there, it would make a lot of noise. And there were people who would like to make a racket when they gave, so that everybody's head would turn to see just how generous was that benefactor. Jesus says not to do it like that. when we pray. He said that there were some who pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. They were trying to win the attention of others. Jesus says, don't pray like that. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. Don't neglect your appearance so that others may see you fasting. Instead, in each of these areas, he says, look to the Lord. Do it for the Lord. And when you give alms, do it in such a way that you don't even know what you're doing. Your left hand doesn't even speak to your right hand as you pass it over to give to the poor. If you're not noticing, you're not going to be doing it for anybody else to notice. Don't really count the cost. When you're praying, go to your inner room. That, as we speak about each Lent, was the hidden storeroom inside every house. For the most part, there weren't locked doors in most places. People could come into their stranger's home pretty easily. And if you were going to hide something really important, you did it in one place that could lock, and you were the only one with a key. It was a closet, basically, well inside your house. Jesus was saying, when you pray, go to that room where nobody can see you, where only you have the key. Nobody can see you but the Father. Don't do it for anybody else's attention. And when you fast, look as if you've just come from a feast or going to a feast. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that your Father who is hidden may see you. Purity of intention is what Jesus is describing here. How important it is, no matter what we do in our Christian life, we're doing it for the Father. Second thing we see is that Jesus talks explicitly about rewards. Sometimes we can have a negative sense about rewards. That we can think that if we're doing it at all for any reward, we're not doing it purely enough. That the only motivation we should have, period, is love for God. There's a case to be made for that, especially in the purification of false motivations. But Jesus is always talking about reward. He knows precisely the way he's made us as human beings. And rewards themselves aren't bad, in the same way that ambition itself isn't bad. What Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to have the right reward in mind and the right ambition. When he says, for example, at the end of the last beatitude, blessed are you when you're persecuted, when everybody hates your guts falsely because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. He means that reward. Gives the parable of the talents, talking about the reward that the Lord will give to those who invest the gifts that he's given them well, that he will give them rule over whole cities. Talks ultimately about the reward of heaven many times throughout the gospel, in his parables and his straight-up teaching. He recognizes that because of the way that we're made, there is a genuine incentive structure. And he wants to promise us that God will reward us, that there's a payoff for this life. What will we gain, Peter says, for leaving all of this stuff for you? And Jesus very clearly says, you'll gain 100-fold in this life and eternal life with a cross. Jesus is constantly talking about reward. But he doesn't want it to be the cheap monopoly money of this world. He wants it to be what really lasts. We can start to examine how we go about each day. Are we doing it fundamentally for the Lord? His the only attention we're really trying to seek? Or do we do it with one eye to see if our superior is noticing? When Mother Agnes comes, are you going to pray a little bit more on your knees than perhaps you might ordinarily do in the morning? Will you sing with a little bit more gusto? Will you be a little bit self-conscious? Because the superior is here, it's in a sense natural that we would when a circumstance would happen like that, in the same way if the Pope were here celebrating Mass with us. But those are opportunities for us to say, am I doing it really for the Lord? And then second, what reward am I seeking? What is the greatest reward we should be seeking? I've always thought that it's what St. Thomas Aquinas asked for when the Lord said to him, Scripsisti bene di me, Thoma, you have written well of me. Quam mercedam accipies. What reward will you receive, would you like? And he says, Nisi te Domine. The reward I want is nothing but you, Lord. The Lord is that great recompense. And we can see how the Lord would be the recompense in these three great practices. Why do we fast? We fast to open up a space to be nourished by the Lord Himself. We fast in order to share His hunger. Why do we pray? We pray ultimately for a total communion to the Lord that gets down to the level of our wills, so that we might want the same as the Lord, so that we might reject the same that the Lord rejects, so that we can, in fact, breathe together with the Lord, share all things in common. And when we give alms, we seek to give to the outstretched arm of Christ in the distressing disguise of the poor. And we seek to continue Christ's own almsgiving, as whatever He has put into our hands, He's put as into a depository, so that we could be the lavish dispenser of those gifts. These three practices do bring us into a greater communion with the Lord, provided that we're not doing it for other means. This is His standard. This is the standard to which He gives us His help. But we've got to seek that reward in these practices, and then we will open ourselves up to get it. Today's first reading helps to illustrate two of these points and set us up for how they will be fulfilled. The end of Elijah's life, he knew, obviously by some type of intimation from the Lord, that it would be a really powerful and personal experience. And so he wasn't doing it for others to see it. He wanted to separate himself from Elisha. Stay here. The Lord has sent me across the Jordan. He wasn't doing it for his own fame or vainglory. But Elisha likewise thought that something important would be happening. And out of love for the Lord and love for his spiritual father, he wanted to be present. So they traveled together. They saw the theophany of the separation of the Jordan. And then he saw the fiery chariot that came for Elijah's ascension. Elijah was not looking at any other motivation than what God wanted. But then we also see about the reward. When Elijah asks Elisha, ask for whatever I may do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha could have asked for anything whatsoever. Elijah had already raised people from the dead. Elijah had already participated in various miracles, including the dramatic showdown against the priests of Baal. He, by God's power, had multiplied oil and flour during an incredible famine. Many other miracles that really aren't written down, but are just summarized in the other readings. Could have asked for lots of things for this world. But he didn't. May I receive a double portion of your spirit. Something that Elijah himself recognized wasn't easy. The real Hebrew there is, may I receive 2/3 of your spirit. we couldn't really take somebody's full spirit without the person's dying. But he was essentially asking, can I have double of what you have? Your own relationship with the Lord, your own doing things for God, even at the sake of your own personal suffering, your own recognizing that the Lord Himself is your recompense. May I have that even doubly. It wasn't an easy request, because up until that time, you could argue that Elijah had wanted these things more than anybody else. And it was going to require on Elisha's own part a lot of suffering, just like to get to the stage where Elijah was, it required his cooperation with the Lord's grace. But Elijah, for God, said, if you see me taken up from you, your wish will be granted. And Elisha did see Elijah taken up, and his wish was granted, and was symbolized by Elijah's mantle, which in the same way it had opened up the Jordan when they went to the opposite side, so it opened up again when Elisha crossed back, a sign that that gift had in fact been given and received. What's our request? When Jesus Himself has ascended, He told us prior to the ascension to pray. And the early church did for a decenarium around the Blessed Virgin Mary, so that we might receive not a double portion of His Spirit, but so that we might receive the whole of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming on down, who in giving Himself fully doesn't reduce Jesus or the Father at all, but in a miraculous way seeks to bring us into that fullness. And it's precisely this gift of the Holy Spirit who will help us to do all things simply for God, simply for the Father, and to do all things for the reward that God will give, which is the greatest gift of all, the gift of Himself. Today, as we come forward, let's examine why we're here. We're here not just because this is part of the orarium. We're here not just because this has become a good routine for us from even before we entered the seminary or the convent. We're here because we're seeking God. And we're here because we're begging the Lord to reward us with Himself. We fast before we come to Mass, precisely so that we can hunger for what God hungers, and to have our deepest hungers satisfied. We pray for what the Father wants, and hence we come and join the very prayer of the Son from the upper room and the cross that pleased God the most. We do it not that other people will notice. We do it because we recognize God can't keep His eyes off of us. So even though we do it in the presence of others, we do go to that inner room, to the core of who we are, and we recognize that we not only retreat there, but when we say Amen, Jesus Himself comes with us into that inner sanctuary within to stay with us. And then as Jesus gives the greatest alms of all, down to the very last drop of His blood, we are made capable in our communion with Him of a real almsgiving, not of coins that might make trumpet blasts, but of our time, of our heart, of all we are, and most importantly, of God Himself, who entrusts not just His things to us so that we might give them to others, but Himself to us, so that we might give Him together with ourselves to others. The Holy Spirit comes down in a double and a triple portion to make all of this possible. And this is why our hearts take comfort, because our hope in the Lord is here, fulfilled.